This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Habakkuk. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Habakkuk chapters 2 and 3.
Years ago, I ran across a tabloid article entitled, "Atheist Bursts into Flames." Atheist bursts into flames, Dateline, Lille, France. Now, let me say up front, this tabloid in which this article appeared is known for its questionable stories. In fact, I really doubt if this story is completely true. But I want you to follow with me, for whether it's true or not, it makes my point tonight. Well, according to this report, a rabble-rousing atheist named Adrian Gates had been making the rounds of churches in Lille, France. He was causing pastors and worshipers great grief. He had even been hauled off to jail on occasion. But his reign of terror came to a fiery end one Easter Sunday. He entered a church on the south side of Lille and started shouting profanities at Pastor Clement Tussaud in his congregation. One of the churchgoers said that he was shaking his fist at the pastor and he was screaming out, "God is dead. God is a fraud." He was ranting and raving, taking God's name in vain. He even told the people in the church that they were idiots for believing in God. And that's when it happened. The article states, Gates suddenly burst into flames, like someone had put a torch to him and burned him to a crisp. Pastor Tussaud was quoted in the article as saying, "The Almighty struck him down before our very eyes." One of the church members said, "We got a firsthand look at hell." People commented that the flames shot 20 feet high into the air. And incredibly, no one was burned but Gates. No one was even singed, not even the floor or the pews. All that was left was the pile of ashes that had once been Adrian Gates. One of the firemen who got the call admitted that there was no explanation for the blaze. An investigator made the comment, "So if someone wants to tell me this was the work of God, all I can say is it makes sense to me." And this would make sense to us as well. For most of us, this is how life is supposed to work. When somebody picks on God, they just get cut down to size. God barbecues the blasphemer. Anybody curses God should get fired on the spot, don't you think? Almighty God should take vengeance on any puny punk who dares to defile him. Hey, if we were God, this is the way we would handle the heretic. But here's my point. That's not the approach that God takes. This is why I have my doubts about the authenticity of the article. For the God of the Bible is amazingly patient and long-suffering with sinners. It's true, God promises the unbeliever a fiery finale. But in most cases, it's after he has spent a lifetime being kind and forbearing and enduring toward that person. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says of our Father in heaven, "God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We often confuse and we get frustrated in the face of God's patience. We wonder how God can put up with evil and tolerate such blasphemy. We moan, "Why does God keep his cool? Why doesn't he just annihilate those people who rebel against him?" And we think this all the while forgetting that we were once one of those peoples. This was Habakkuk's hang-up. He saw corrupt people getting away with their corruption, and there was nothing he could do about it. He was so disturbed, so perturbed over the wickedness in Jerusalem that he was ready to scream. He had prayed, "God, what are you doing?" And when the Lord's answer came, he didn't really like God's reply. As a matter of fact, it stirred up more questions than it answered. God told him that he would destroy the wicked. In fact, he would raise up the ferocious Babylonian army to invade Judah. The judgment, the fire from heaven, if you will fall in the form of the barbaric Babylonians. Now, did you hear about the guy who said, "I was wondering why that frisbee appears larger the closer it gets to you, and then it hit me." Just a little attempt at humor. Well, then it just hit Habakkuk. It just hit him. He was about to applaud God's administration of justice. The Babylonians are coming. When it hit him, "God, did you say you were going to use the Babylonians to judge your people, Israel? The Babylonians?" This further confused Habakkuk. The Babylonians were idolaters. They were vile and violent people, far more wicked than the people they were being sent to judge. This would be like the teacher using a high school dropout to tutor the B student. What God is doing here makes no sense. It'd be like washing off mud with dirty water. How do you respond when God doesn't seem to make sense? When he works in ways or allows circumstances for which there's no clear explanation? Do you ever jump to the wrong conclusions? "Oh, God must not love me. God must not care about me. God must have gone to sleep at the wheel. God must be powerless to help." There are some people who've even jumped to the fatal conclusion that there is no God, that it's all a crock. They were foolish to believe in a loving God. But rather than jump to conclusions, Habakkuk climbed to the ramparts. We saw this last week. He scaled the city walls. He ascended into the tower. In other words, he found a quiet place. Habakkuk realized that God's ways are higher than his ways. God's thoughts are higher than his thoughts. When God doesn't make sense, the problem isn't God, it's us. You see, God never loses his poise or his purpose or his power, but we can lose sight of his perspective. When Habakkuk was puzzled, he muzzled his mouth and he climbed to the tower to regain God's perspective. Hey, when you're faced with puzzling situations, you can do two things. You can either jump or you can climb. You can jump to the wrong conclusions about God or you can climb into a conversation with God. You can draw wrong conclusions that'll be proven later how foolish you were, or you can come to God and consider his wisdom, understand his will, then conclude that he is God and he is in control. Well, Habakkuk suggests that we do the latter, that we climb the ladder, and that we enter into God's presence and let God speak to our hearts. In fact, Habakkuk sums it all up in chapter 2, verse 4. You remember the verse? "The just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by his faith. Do you live by faith? You know, some people are visual. They like to see. Some people are cerebral. They like to think. Some people are emotional. They like to feel. I think Habakkuk was all the above. He was visual and cerebral and emotional. But none of the above served him well in his relationship with God. And none of that will serve you well in your relationship with God. For we're called to live not by what we see, or by what we think, or by what we feel. We are called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Which brings us to chapter 2, verse 4, where we left off last week. Beginning in verse 5, the Lord pronounces five woes on the Babylonians. God is essentially saying to Habakkuk, yes, I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge the Jews, but when I'm done, Habakkuk, I'm then going to see to it that the Babylonians get judged as well. In short, he's asking Habakkuk to trust him. God is asking us to trust him too. Verse 5. Well, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. The evil of the Babylonians had not gone unnoticed. God was aware of King Nebuchadnezzar's wicked ways. For one, apparently the king drank too much. He mentions it here. He was also proud and greedy. He didn't know his place. As God puts it, he does not stay home. His ego was as large as hellfire, we're told. And in the rest of chapter 2, the prophet is going to describe Nebuchadnezzar's 5 offenses. In verse 6, he'll be condemned for his greed. In verse 9, it's his gain. In verse 12, his gore, his hostilities. In verse 15, his guile. And in verse 19, his gullibility. Now, first here, he's condemned for his greed. He says that he does not know how to stay home. He enlarges his desire as hell enlarges. Did you know that 50 million light years away in the constellation of Virgo, there exists a black hole 2 to 3 billion times the weight of our own sun? It's an enormous object. A black hole is a collapsed star whose gravitational pull is so strong that it eats everything that it comes in contact with. Even light, light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, gets sucked into the pull of a black hole. Light can't even escape. For years, the concept of a black hole was postulated. It was theorized. Until recently, thanks to the Hubble telescope, black holes have now actually been discovered. The Hubble telescope has observed a black hole traveling at 1.2 million miles per hour with a temperature of 18,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's estimated that this cosmic sinkhole has sucked up billions of other stars. And there are some Bible scholars who theorize that perhaps hell is actually an enormous black hole that God has tucked away somewhere in the universe. It's interesting. You know, a black hole would fit the biblical description of hell. It's a consuming fire. It's a bottomless pit. It's actually a lake of fire. It's on fire, and yet it's black. It traps its own light. The Bible refers to hell as a lake of fire and as outer darkness, apparent contradictions. And yet a black hole would actually fit both those descriptions. It's just interesting. Here, Nebuchadnezzar is described as a black hole. He's never at home. He's always on the prowl. He consumes everything with which he comes in contact. His hunger for more is insatiable. Like hell, the king of Babylon is constantly enlarging his kingdom. And did you know that you are either a black hole or a shining star? Did you know that? You're one of the two. You either live for yourself, consuming everything you touch, sucking up everything for yourself, or you shine like a star, giving off light and warmth to others, shining out the glory of God. Here's the question, are you a sucker or a shiner? Verse 6 tells us, will not all these take up a proverb against him? In a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to whom who loads himself with many pledges. Here's the first woe against Babylon. It's greed. You know, he's been increasing what is not his. How long is this going to last? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty? The old King James Version renders the phrase, Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee? You know, we still use that expression, taking a bite out of somebody. Nebuchadnezzar was pillaging the nations before him, but all he's taking will need to be paid back. One day, Babylon's creditors will take a bite out of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Lust, an unbridled desire for more and more and more, eventually backfires. It's interesting how the Eskimos kill wolves. They coat the blade of their knife with layers and layers of frozen blood. And then they plant that knife down in the snow. The wolf sniffs the blood. It's attracted to the knife, and it starts to lick the blade. Well, the more the wolf tastes the blood, the stronger his thirst for it becomes. His lust for more overshadows the sting of the razor-sharp blade. The wolf ends up unable to distinguish between the blood on the knife and his own. Thus, he ends up consuming his own blood. In the morning, the wolf is found dead in the snow. And such is the legacy of any lust. An uncontrolled desire in our lives, it eventually controls you. If there's a fire burning out of control in your life, it's time to douse the blaze. Verse 9 tells us, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. The second woe is that of gain. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could buy protection, that he could build an empire that calamity couldn't touch. And people today make the same mistake. They think enough money can shelter them from life's problems, that they can purchase peace, that they can buy some rest. Not so. You remember what Jesus said? He spoke of the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. They never give you what they promise. Money can't buy health or happiness or holiness. A millionaire was once asked, how many dollars does it take to make you truly happy? His revealing reply, only one more. Money won't buy happiness. He says, you give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. This is the third woe against Nebuchadnezzar. It's his gore. It's the gore, the violence, the bloodthirstiness by which he spread his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar bowled over and intimidated his opponents with brute force. He not only conquered nations, he deliberately crushed them. And God was not pleased with this king. We're told, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar will be crushed. The prophet says that in the end, the earth will be filled, not with the glory of Nebuchadnezzar, but with the glory of the Lord. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. The fourth woe reveals Babylon's guile, their stealth, their deception. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was quite subversive. He got the world drunk on his promises. And then he slipped in and took advantage of those nations. He manipulated the kings into compromising positions. And this is how Satan will work with you. Before he tempts us with a sin, he twists our reasoning. He gains our trust. He deceives us into thinking that his ways are best, that he has our best interests at heart. He lures us into a bed of compromise. Beware of his schemes. The Bible calls them his wiles. Verse 16, you are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. Remember verse 5, it spoke of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. But in the end, he's the one who will get drunk and disgrace himself. Utter shame will smother his glory, Habakkuk tells us. Reminds me of a 70-year-old actress who died in her New York City apartment. She had a box of newspaper clippings that she had taken from her career, her fame. One day she was removing the clippings. She had them up on a top shelf. And the box in which the clippings were in fell on top of her. She suffocated under her own press clippings. You might say she was pressed to death. And likewise, it was Nebuchadnezzar's boast that ensured his destruction. He died from his own pride. Habakkuk says, "For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Babylon's ravaging of Lebanon will come back to haunt them. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, 'Awake,' to silent stone, 'Arise,' it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all." Here's God's final woe on the Babylonians, their gullibility. They were foolish to trust in these silly idols, sleeping sticks, silent stones. Why create gods who are never conscious, who are unable to communicate? How gullible is it to bow to idols who have no breath at all? There is a wilderness club in the Northwest called Mountain Man Anonymous. An initiation into this club involves a dangerous stunt. Initiates have to be willing to allow a fellow member of the club to shoot a tin can off the top of their head with a bow and arrow at 100 paces. Well, a man named Anthony Roberts, he was one such candidate for membership. Sadly, though, the member missed and the arrow went right through Roberts' eye socket. Amazingly, it missed all his vital organs. Robert survived. His doctor actually commented, and I quote, "He can be grateful that he has a small brain." You don't say. Well, Habakkuk is saying that anyone who rejects the overwhelming evidence for the true and living God to follow after false gods, idols, silent stones, sleeping sticks, are you kidding? How foolish is that? These are people with a small brain. God's glory, the evidence of his existence, is splattered all around us. The earth, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Why would you turn from the true and living God to follow after false gods, or worse, to invent your own God, or even more silly, to set yourself up as God, and yet people do it every day? These people who have small brains. Psalm 14, verse 1 tells us, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.'" In contrast to the breathless idols of Babylon, verse 20 declares, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Habakkuk had been up in the tower. He had climbed to the top of the wall. He had found that quiet place. He had gotten a glimpse of God's wisdom and God's glory. Do you retreat there often to get a glimpse of God's glory and be renewed in God's wisdom? It was there on top of the walls that Habakkuk realized God is faithful. The Lord's sovereignty is undiminished. Habakkuk decided to live by faith. I hope we will too.
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the Minor Prophets, the final 12 books of the Old Testament. These final words from the Lord preceded a 400-year silence, eventually broken by the announcement of the Savior. His birth, life, and death were all predicted long before, even in some of these very books you've been learning about. God knew the plan for salvation, and he wanted his people to be clued in. Your Heavenly Father still has a plan for you too. He's working through you and in your life to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And He wants you to participate. Don't be afraid to jump in. You can trust in the goodness of your Creator. We're so glad you tuned in today for this time of studying the Scriptures. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, where Pastor Sandy serves as senior pastor. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. While you're there, feel free to look through our audio library of past messages or visit the shop to learn about the books Pastor Sandy has written. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all for today. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.